We have arrived at the third chapter of the letter to the Colossians and the first few verses. Colossians chapter 3, I'll read verses from verse 1. If then you were raised with Messiah, seek those things which are above, where Messiah is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Messiah in God. When Messiah, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. We saw the last week, we covered the first two verses. There's one point I want to bring out, and that is, in verses 1 and 2, we have those two verbs, seek and set. Seek those things which are above and set your mind on things above. There's not only the seeking, there's also the setting. The many who seek but who do not set. For example, we'll be coming to that in verse 2. But in verse 1, the first thing we have to underline is when God says seek, he engages his power to enable us to do that very thing. To seek those things which are above, we're not left to our own strength, but God supplies the grace that is needed to seek those things that are above. An example of that is found in Psalm 27 and verse 8, where David acknowledges that his desire to pray was initiated by God, not from himself. That's the important thing to remember. And also another point we must remember is that when God bids us do something, with the command comes the grace and the enabling. In Psalm 27, here it is in verse 8. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. That is to underline our total dependence upon God and upon his Holy Spirit for every good thing. There's nothing good in us but that which God has put there. If any man is a Messiah, he's a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Messiah. That is verse 1. And then in verse 2, there's not only seeking, there's also setting. There's a proverb that speaks to this. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 27. And here's something else. There are people who do go ahead and seek. But what do they do with what they obtain? Nothing. They squander it. They put it aside. They lose it. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 27 says, the lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting, but diligence is man's precious possession. In this proverb, we have the picture of someone who's been at pains to go out and hunt a deer, a moose, whatever it might be. He's found it. He's brought it home. And now his friends and his family say to him, well, what now? Shall we eat it? I'm too tired. No, I'm not going to waste any more time cooking. Well, why did he go out and get it in the first place? If he's not going to cook it and eat it. The lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting. And in spiritual things, it is also true. People take great pains to find out what the scriptures teach, and then they don't use what they have found. But the second half of this 27th verse says, but diligence is man's precious possession. That's what the word set means. Set your mind on things above. You've taken pains to discover things in the scripture. Now make them your own. Bring them home. Make them a part of you. Internalize them by prayer and by application. And the whole reason here is because in verse 3, for you died. This isn't the first time he has said this. In chapter 2 and verse 20, therefore if you died with Messiah from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? You have died. There is a sense in which we have died. There's another sense in which we are dying. Both are true. In justification, when we were justified by faith in Messiah, we died to the old life. But as we grow in grace, we are dying to the old life. That's the paradox presented to us. The old man is crucified, but crucifixion is not an instantaneous thing. It's progressive. And that's where sanctification comes in. And it will only be completed in when we are glorified. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, the Word of God tells us, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Messiah Yeshua were baptized into his death? When we became his, when he became our Savior, we were baptized into him. That is to say, we became incorporated into him. We identify with him in all that he goes through. And therefore we were baptized into his death. But then the rest of this sixth chapter says, you have been now identified with Messiah in his death. Put to death those evil things in which you used to live. Verse 12 of Romans 6 says, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Why is that? Because of verse 11 in Romans 6. Likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Messiah Yeshua our Lord. We are married to him. It's like saying to a married man, reckon yourself to be married indeed to this woman. Well, why does he have to reckon something? When it's obvious, for the same reason that here we reckon ourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to Messiah. What we're doing is acknowledging the fact. We're not trying to persuade ourselves, trying to convince ourselves. We face the facts. We acknowledge them. That's what is meant here by being dead and yet putting to death those things of the past, because they will encroach on our new life. The devil will always try and drag us down to the level that we were at before Messiah redeemed us. You died. What did we die to? We died to human religion, human ordinances. We died to the old life, the old thought patterns, the old habits. We died to the world mentality. We do not no longer share the mentality of this world. We do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. We died to them. But isn't it true that we find in our experience we are dying to them? We have taken that step, but now comes the implementation of that step and holding our ground and making headway against this. The devil will still try and lure us by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. We have died to sin, and yet we have a war with sin. Day by day, there's a tug of war going on inside us. In the Song of Solomon, we read this verse. Return, return, O Shulamite. What will you see in the Shulamite? As it were, the company of two armies. Shulamit is the feminine of Shlomo. She is the bride. And Messiah is called the greater than Solomon. He is the bridegroom. What do we see in the bride? As it were, the company of two armies. What is happening is that before we were saved, we were under the total dominion of sin, of Satan. The moment we were saved, there was war. And for the rest of our lives, there is war. We are at war with the old values. We are at war with sin and all the rest. That's what is meant. The company of two armies. There's a tug of war in every believer. And every true believer knows this. Don't believe those people who say that when you trust in the Lord Yeshua, you will never have another trouble for the rest of your life. It's not true. That's when the battle is joined. That's when you really experience conflict. We are dead also to the law as a covenant. We are no longer under the law as a covenant. Let's look at these in human ordinances. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 9. Saul is writing to these believers in Galatia, most of whom were not Jewish, but they had been brought up in heathen do's and don'ts, heathen ways, heathen ordinances. But to those Jewish people that were among them, he also has the same message. Don't submit yourself to these man-made rules and regulations. Let me read Galatians 4 from verse 8. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. Talking to the Galatians, it would refer to their idols. Talking to the Jewish people, he'd be talking to those who put themselves in the place of God, like some of the Pharisees did. They considered that people should obey them, and in fact, you will find this in our writings, in the writings of our Talmud, that you are to listen to the rabbi as though it was God speaking to you, and if he tells you that black is white, you are bound to believe him. This is the kind of miserable subjection that we are being warned against. Serving those which by nature are not gods. But then he says in verse 9, but now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? One thing is absolutely sure. He's not talking about what God gave in the law. Nowhere in Scripture do we find that God speaks of his statutes, his precepts, as weak and beggarly elements. This is where a vast number of people go astray. They say, you are saved by grace, you are no longer under the weak and beggarly elements of the law. Well, God speaks of the things of his law as the great things of my law. The weak and beggarly elements being referred to here are these human ordinances. They are not anything to do with the holy, good, and just law of God. We are dead to these old ways, this mumbo jumbo, the fetishes, etc., etc. We are dead to the old life. In Isaiah 42, after announcing his servant, God says, my servant is going to lead those that are blind by a new way. In Isaiah 42, God begins like this in verse 1. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. And then in verse 6, God now addresses his servant and says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. And then in verse 16, I will bring the blind by a way they did not know. I will lead them in paths they have not known. That's the gospel. That's the way of salvation he's speaking about. I will make darkness light before them and crooked places straight. These things I will do for them and not forsake them. How do we know it is the gospel? It's because it's just a refrain from chapter 40 in verse 3, Isaiah 40 verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. That's the way of salvation. And it has nothing to do with the old life. It's a way they did not know. It is a new way that God is bringing his people. We are dead to the old ways. We are walking in a new road, the way of salvation, the way that leads to the heavenly Zion. We are dead to the world. David says in one of the Psalms, woe is me that I have dwelt so long in the tents of the ungodly. Psalm 120 and verse 5. Woe is me that I dwell in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. The tents of Kedar were black. And he says, I've been dwelling in so long in this world. I want to be out of it. We are dead to sin as well. We read already Romans 6 and verse 11, where the Holy Spirit says to us, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Messiah Yeshua our Lord. We are dead in him to sin, and we are experiencing that deadness progressively in our walk with God. Sin. There's a picture of this sin that has been taken away in the prophet Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3. In this vision, Zechariah the prophet is shown the high priest of Israel as the representative of his people standing before the angel of the Lord, and he, Joshua, has filthy garments on. Zechariah 3 from verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. That is, to accuse and to resist the angel of the Lord as he seeks to reclothe Joshua with clean, pure, holy garments. What does the Lord say? Verse 2. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. Who is this angel of the Lord who can take iniquity away? It is the Messiah. It is the Son of God. And he has a right to say, I have removed your iniquity from you. He is the one of whom God said in Exodus chapter 20 to his people, I'm sending an angel before you to lead you into the promised land. Exodus chapter 23 and verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. I am in him. He is in me. We partake of the same nature, of the same essence. He is all that I am. And this is the angel that is speaking here to Satan, rebuking him, because Satan is seeking to accuse a forgiven sinner. And that's why he says, take away the filthy garments. I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. That's the picture that we have here. We are dead to sin. We are dead to the world. We are dead also to the law as a covenant. That's very vividly brought out to us in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 speaks about the covenant of marriage. And he says, in the same way, you were married to the law, you are in covenant with the law, but you did not keep your agreement. You did not keep your part of that agreement. Romans 7, or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Messiah, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. We are no longer under the old covenant, characterized by law. We are under the new covenant, characterized by grace. And just as a woman who has lost her husband is free to marry another, so we are no longer married to the law. We are no longer in covenant with the law. We are in covenant with the lawgiver, the Messiah. We are married to him. It's a picture of a woman who has married a husband who expects perfection from her. He has said, if you become my wife, you and I are going to get married. These are the terms of our marriage. I expect you to be the perfect wife. And she, because she's starry-eyed, she says, yes, yes, yes. So they both come up to the altar and they're married, the knot is tied. But the very next day, she burns the dinner. Or something like that. And her husband says, that's not perfect. She comes, she has dinner late, or she forgets something, or the house is untidy and says, that's not what I meant by a perfect wife. And so she finds her resentment and her guilt growing together. As her guilt grows, her resentment grows. Oh, she thought, if I thought it was such a tsurus, such a sore to live with a perfect husband, I would never have made the match. Then one day, her husband dies. And along comes someone else who says to her, I take you just as you are, warts and blemishes and all, for better, for worse, in sickness and health, for richer or poorer, I take you as my beloved wife. And all I want you to be is to do is to love me and to be an obedient wife. So, with fear and trembling, she takes the step and she remarries. She finds when she burns the dinner, her husband doesn't say a word. When she's late, he doesn't grumble at her, he doesn't growl at her. And then she finds she wants to please him. She makes sure next time, well, my husband's so nice about it. I'll make sure I don't burn the dinner next time. I'll make sure that I don't tread on his toes. He's so sweet. He's so gracious, so kind. All he says are words of approval to me. And she finds that she is matching up more and more to the model that she was expected by her first husband. But she does it now out of love, not out of duty. That's how you and I are remarried to Messiah. Under the law said, you must be perfect. I won't be satisfied with anything less than perfection from you. We cannot do it. And we chafe and we say, oh, I cannot do it. And so we resent and we begin to get fussy and annoyed at the expectations of our husband. We think he is so unreasonable. There's the soul under the law as a covenant. But when we are under grace, we find the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Just by the by, a word to the wise, husbands, love your wives as Messiah loved his bride. At a wedding of a young Jewish couple, I said to the husband, tenderness, tenderness, tenderness. That's where we men fall down on our faces. We don't give the wife the tenderness she deserves and that she hopes for. It's something we ought to be cultivating all our life. Tenderness of thought, tenderness of attitude. Anyway, that's digression. We'll be coming to that later on in this chapter, so husbands haven't quite escaped. You died, and your life is hidden with Messiah in God. When did we die? When we were born again. That's when we left the old life behind. We left all these evil things behind us. And now we have a new life hidden with Messiah in God. It is a life that is no longer earthly and sensual. Something supernatural, something spiritual has begun. And even if we don't believe it, others do. Unbelievers sometimes are more believers in the change in us than we are. We think, me, I don't see anything different in myself, but the unbelievers, the way they look at us with a sour look, they are telling us, you've changed. You're not the person you used to be. They're more believers than we are sometimes. Hidden with Messiah, just as the flower is hidden in the seed, just as the fruit is hidden in the blossom, so our life is hidden with Messiah. The seed will eventually give way to the flower. We had lots of bulbs, and we forgot to label them. So we stuck them in the ground. And when the tulips came up, we said, ah, that's what the bulb was. The flower identified the bulb. And so the flower identifies the seed. If you have a bunch of seeds and you've lost the packet and they spilled out in your container, throw them into the ground and see what comes up. Then you will know what the seed was. And the same with blossoms. Blossoms give way to fruit. But it is only through him, our righteousness. Now time has gone. We'll have to continue with this theme next week. But you died. Every one of you here who has been born again, it is true of you. You died to certain old things. Something new has now begun in your life, and you are very conscious of it. So are your former neighbors and your former friends. Very conscious of this. And your life is hidden with Messiah in God. Moses said to his people, he is your life. He is your praise who has done for you these great things. Well, we'll just close this morning, and God willing, next week we'll go on with the rest of chapter, verse 3 and into the following verses.